So turn to John chapter 15. John 15. This is where we were on Sunday, speaking about greater love and the Lord laying down his life for us as we commemorated 9/11/01 and the giving of life, the taking of life, but then those who were heroes in sacrificing themselves to try to help others. But the emphasis tonight will be on friends. Everybody say friends. Look at verse 13, 14, and 15 of John chapter 15. Let's read together. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Amen. I have called you friends. Praise God. And you think about the one who called you friends. I'm thankful that I can call you my friends as a church, knowing that you pray for your pastor, knowing that you are faithful, you are loyal, you are supportive. You're so many things, a great church. I'm thankful I can call you friends. But knowing too, just like me, your resources are limited. Your power has its levels, your abilities, all of that we know are limited. But think about the one who is saying here in verse 15, I have called you friends. That's incredible, isn't it? I know we sing the chorus, I am a friend of God, and we rejoice in that relationship. But oh my goodness, stop and think about what that means. The Lord God Almighty is declaring here, you're my friends. Thank the Lord. All right, you may be seated. Think about, for just a moment now, a definition, your definition, a working, practical, everyday definition of a friend. What is a friend to you? And while you're thinking of that, let me just share with you the dictionary definition of a friend. It is one attached to another by affection or esteem. That's the dictionary definition. An acquaintance is another definition. And I like this one. One not hostile. The absence of hostilities makes that individual a friend. That's a pretty good working definition, isn't it? Now, here's a religious group called Friends, and that's the large group, the only group, in most of the villages up where Brother Farmer is trying to minister. And they are defined as a member of a group. A friend is a member of a group that stress inner light. They reject ostentation, outward rites, an ordained ministry, well, I didn't know that, and oppose war, also known as Quakers. So ostentation is outward display, so their services are going to be fairly quiet. Outward rites, that means they don't practice baptism. So when baptism is preached, it is a new doctrine. And communion and doing what we did here tonight, laying hands on the sick, anointing with oil, that's not part of their belief. And it's amazing when you consider how prominent those aspects are in the Scripture, and yet that's not what they adhere to. So those are dictionary definitions of a friend. The Bible uses of the word friend, for example, James 2:23 in the Greek, where it talks about Abraham being a friend of God, that definition means loved. It means dear. In the Hebrew, in Proverbs 18:24, he that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That definition is to have affection for. So you can see in the Greek it becomes a stronger definition. In fact, the word is philos, which is the Greek philo, which is the how Peter was answering the Lord when the Lord was asking him, "Lovest thou me?" And the Greek in that phrase is agape, the total love, self-sacrificial love. And Peter would reply with that philo, "Yes, Lord, I love you as a friend, as an acquaintance," and so on. But the Lord was wanting him to elevate that love to the agape level, the total self-sacrificing love. Okay, so we see these definitions. Let me have just a few of your working definitions. What is a friend to you? Say again. Someone you can count on, all right? Knowing that they're going to be there for you. All right, there's a background, there's a time proven situation where you know that person is a friend based on what has happened. You can trust. Amen. Yes, Sister Wade. All right. And they'll be there for you. All right. Anything else? Mr. Glover. All right. Someone who would protect, stand up for, rebut any kind of rumor that's being spread about you. They'd stand up and say, "Oh, that's not true. I know that person. They wouldn't do that. They wouldn't say that." Yeah. That's what a friend does. Anything else? All right, so I think we've got a real good working definition of friend from the dictionary, from Bible terms, from our working understanding of what a friend is. And so we understand the Lord declaring here, "I have called you friends." That's what he wants us to be to him. Praise God. And so, and it's not that the Lord is in need of a friend like we need a friend, someone that we can count on, someone we can trust, someone who has proven themselves over a period of time to be that acquaintance, that one that we trust and recognize as being our friend. Not that the Lord needs us in that regard, but we need him. Amen. We need that relationship in him. And then what happens is the aspects of godly characteristics, the divine nature of which we are made partakers, 2 Peter 1:4, helps us to step in to an even greater realm now of knowing what he provides for us. Show yourself friendly is the message from Proverbs 18:24. A man, this is how the New King James renders it, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. That's good advice, isn't it? Kind of alarming, though, when you read that passage in the modern translations. The NIV says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin." I read that and I thought, what? That isn't what the King James says. That isn't how it reads. But other modern translations render it in that negative setting, which I'm still trying to understand why they would render it in that way. I guess if you're trying to please everybody, if you're trying to satisfy friends instead of the Heavenly Father, you're going to end up being torn in a lot of different directions. But that depends on the circle of friends that you have. If everybody, all of your friends have the same focus of pleasing the Lord, Then we're going to help each other. We're going to encourage each other. Amen. If there's a friend, girlfriend or boyfriend, that's taking you away from your service to the Lord, there's some warning bells need to be going off. Amen. There's someone that you're interested in, someone you're spending time with that does not share your devotion and your love for the Lord and your desire to please Him, probably the stop sign ought to get real big in your vision. And you recognize, uh-oh, it's not going to help me serve God. And so you take what James said. You know, James in 2:23, real important there about Abraham being a friend of God. But James goes on in chapter 4 and says, if you're a friend of the world, what happens in your relationship with God? Someone familiar with that passage? Come on, Gregor, help us out here. Your enmity, an enemy of God. Whoa. That should help us recognize here, I cannot allow myself to be a friend of an individual who is not going to increase my capacity to serve God. Now, we'll qualify that as we go along here, because it's important for us to understand there's got to be a hand extended to the world to pull them along into the pathway that leads to life everlasting. Not for me to get pulled into the broad way that leads to destruction. Straight is the path. Narrow is the way. Amen. Straight is the gate. So we got to understand, okay, there's a purpose for friendship here. All right, so I need to know that I can fulfill the aspects of being a friend. I read this little poem. I went out to find a friend, and there was no one there. I went out to be a friend, and friends were everywhere. Is that true? The being a friend is a basic necessity to having friends. That really is what you got to do in order to find a friend. Now, we talk about a friendly church, and let me pass on some compliments to you. Many, many visitors have commented about how friendly you are. And that's a very good compliment. I'm thankful that there's not any prevalence of cliques or of groups or of, you know, we have share groups and we have youth and we have Sunday school teachers. You know, there are areas that we all have commonality, and those commonalities sometimes foster a stronger adhesion. Our ministry team and all of that sort of thing, we've got those groups within our church, but that does not preclude the friendliness that's got to be there. Now, here's what a man by the name of O.J. Bryson said. When anyone makes 7 friends in a church, he or she is not likely to leave the church. This is church research type stuff that people have looked at for increasing growth and maintaining the increase that comes in the church, our outreach and our efforts there. When that individual makes 7 friends, more than likely they're not going to walk away because they've got an investment of friends that are there. Another individual wrote, people don't want a friendly church. Now that one caught my eye. People don't want a friendly church. They want a friend. You catch the difference? Okay, because a friendly church, obviously, is a good thing, and that's what you are. But to spend time to develop that history, the trust, the dependability, all of that means you are a friend. Systems don't work, the statement goes on. You have to create ways to to enable people to find a genuine friend. That's what our share groups do. And so many other aspects. Bible studies, over that period of time, 12 weeks plus, you're developing that friendship. Amen. That's a good thing. Praise God. So Abraham, being a friend of God, as described in James 2:23, helps us to recognize the benefits that come with friends. Oh, my goodness. The world has a different understanding of that phrase, don't they? Friends with benefits. My word. That doesn't mean what we would like to think it means. It means lustful, sexual things going on that are not good, not going with scriptural tenets and what it needs to be there. And I don't mean to give you a lesson on worldly culture and that sort of thing, but we're going to draw a line where the world just opens up the door and says, hey, let's just have a good time. No. We're going to draw a line and say, no, we're going to follow what the Scripture says and be a friend of God. God's blessings that came to Abraham as a result of his friendship is partially described in Isaiah 51 and 2, and Brother Bartlett shared those passages with us on Sunday morning, and it caught my eye because I like the way the promises of God came to pass as a result here. Isaiah 51 and 2. Look unto Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. And we know that's a summation of the story of Abraham being called out of Ur of the Chaldees, stepping out to in a promise that he had no idea how it was going to be fulfilled. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what my future entails, but I'm following the promise of God, the call of God, the direction of God. And when he did so, when God called him, God blessed him and increased him. Praise God. I like that formula of being a friend of God. The calling, just like the Lord said in John 15 and 15. And so we move into that realm of being called of God, and the blessing will be there and the increase as well. Thank the Lord for his blessing and his increase. Now, I noticed something. In addition to Abraham being a friend of God and the blessing that came to him, look at the promises that are given to the seed of Abraham. And there's two passages I want you to look at. 2 Chronicles 20 and 7. This is when the three armies come against Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah. And Jehoshaphat hears from the Lord and knows that there's a battle plan that is going forth that is far radically different than any battle plan that they had enacted before. Now they're going to sing. Now they're going to praise. Now they're going to worship. And we know the outcome there. But look at verse 7 of chapter 20. And notice now what Abraham, or rather what Jehoshaphat is saying about Abraham and the seed of Abraham. This is his prayer, or at least a part of it. Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever. So there's that recognition again of Abraham being a friend of God. But notice now, it's inclusive here with the offspring, the descendants of Abraham. All right, the second one, Isaiah 41 and 8. Here again, the promise is mentioned of Abraham's seed. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen. And when we're talking about Jacob, Israel, and so on, we're talking about the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is making this proclamation. The seed of Abraham, my friend, is how that verse ends. The seed of Abraham, my friend. Notice how the descendants of Abraham are mentioned both times. Now, obviously, it's singling out Abraham. He's my friend, God is declaring. So, When the seed of Abraham, the descendants, the offspring, the children of Abraham are included, that helps me to understand this relationship, this friendship with God is intended to go to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. Praise God. It's not to die with Abraham. Abraham on a pedestal, Abraham on a special plane, Abraham on an elevated spiritual level that nobody else can attain, the friend of God. Oh, no. It's everybody can step in to this relationship if they want to. The promise is unto you, Peter said. He made a powerful, powerful declaration of what people were to do who needed to have a change in their lives. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. A very easy 1-2-3 step. Praise God. And then he goes on in verse 39 of Acts chapter 2, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Thank the Lord, the next generation is included. Amen. And thank God, we're seeing our teens and our children embracing that promise, being filled with that Spirit, and being renewed again and again in that Spirit. Thank God for the power and the blessing of the Lord. Now, your function, or what you said a friend functions as to you, is very important. Let's look at Luke 15 and see another function of a friend. Luke 15. This is where the Lord is speaking to his disciples, obviously, and the Pharisees and the scribes and the sinners and all the ones who accompanied him as he did his teaching. He started telling about a man who had 100 sheep, obviously a shepherd. He loses one of them. He leaves the 99. He goes and finds the one. He brings it back. He restores it to the flock. And then he summons his friends. Come and rejoice with me. Amen. And what an exciting thing. He goes on to the next little scene. He says, a woman has 10 coins. She's lost one. She lights a candle, she sweeps the house, she finds the coin. It's placed back in its rightful position with the other coins, and she calls her friends. Rejoice with me. I've found my lost coin. And, you know, we can extrapolate a little bit, expand a little bit on that story, and perhaps it's a woman who is in near poverty. It's a widow. It's someone who is desperate for those coins, and each one means very much to her. No wonder she's rejoicing. But it's significant that she calls her friend, said, come and rejoice with me. Praise God. Now, we know there's an underlying story here, and Jesus relates it to us in saying that there is joy in heaven when one sinner repents. Praise God. There is joy in the presence of the angels. Hallelujah. You want to start a party in heaven? You help someone come to repentance. Praise God. You want to start rejoicing among the angels? You teach somebody Bible study and help them to understand there's something more that they can have in God. And they come to an altar of repentance, of waters of baptism in the precious name of Jesus, the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And oh, what a party goes on. Hallelujah. Thank God. Now, the third setting is the son who went and wasted his inheritance, what his father had given to him, into a far country and among friends, as long as he had funds. When his funds ran out, so did his friends. And a famine came. Something he could not control. He thought he was independent. He thought he was in charge. He thought he was calling the shots. He thought he could set his curfew or lack of curfew. He thought he could do whatever he wanted to do. But there are things that happen in life that you have no control over. See, and that's what we've got to understand. That's why we need friends. That's why we need the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Amen. And he began to be in want, but fortunately he came to himself, and I think that's what we need to pray. Lord, help these that need to be restored to come to themselves. Help them to understand that they're missing out on so much. And that's what this young man did. My father's servants have more than what I have right now. I'm going to go back. Praise God. And thank the Lord, he did. The outcome was not what he expected. Amen. Our Heavenly Father has so much more. Praise God. His blessings are so great. And the Father met that repentant son, declared, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. We're going to rejoice. So the rejoicing continues in the story. And just like with the sheep and the coin, there's rejoicing with the son who has returned and the joy in heaven again. Praise the Lord. However, something is different here in all this rejoicing. The elder son. Have you wondered about that elder son? Why was his attitude like that? Why was he angry? How come he couldn't join in with the rejoicing? This is really different here. He heard that his brother was safe and sound. There's all of these Bible phrases that have made its way into common, ordinary English. You know, dead or alive, and lost and found, and safe and sound, so on. That's from Luke 15, right there in the Word. Praise God. And instead of rejoicing about his brother being safe and sound, he's angry. He complained. He said, I haven't had the chance to make merry with my friends. And here, your son who has spent his living with harlots and riotous living, and now you're celebrating because he's back. The dirt is hardly off of him from the pig pen, and we're killing the fatted calf and having a good time. How come? Instead of rejoicing, he was rejecting his brother who had come home. Now, I've wondered about that. Why does he have that attitude? Why does he join in with the rejoicing? A man named Dake has an annotated Bible. It's got all kinds of notes on it. If you get one, you got to make sure you've got bifocals or you got your reading glasses on. Man, it's got really tiny type. Sister Arlene can say amen because she's borrowing it here. Very tiny type. But he makes a comparison between the elder son and the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees are there listening to it. You look at the beginning of Luke 15, and the Pharisees are there saying, oh, this man's eating with sinners. And they're making all kinds of comments about the Lord. And the Lord starts telling these stories. So Dake makes some comparisons of this elder son to the Pharisees who were there. They both murmured. They're both going on about what's happening here. They're both jealous of sinners and what they're able to receive. They lack love for sinners. They didn't want sinners around. They were sullen. The elder son didn't go into the party. He didn't join in with the rejoicing. He stayed outside. The father had to come out to him. That's pretty poor behavior. They both saw sinners blessed and were upset about it, but they were ignorant of what was happening. They didn't realize this is something worth rejoicing about. This is incredible. This restoration is wonderful. Thank God we serve a God of restoration. Amen. David prayed, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Create in me a clean heart. Renew in me a right spirit. Psalm 51 is beautiful. Amen. And thank God we can be restored when we have little bumps in the road or puddles or ditches or whatever we might fall into, and we make mistakes. Thank God we serve a God who restores us. This man was being restored. This son was being restored, but the elder son was ignorant of what was going on. He was angry. And both the Pharisees and the elder son were entreated. Come on, join in. This is worth celebrating. This is worth rejoicing about. But they both claimed to be justified in their actions. Standing back. Not joining in. Not going to be a part. And moreover, they both sought to keep sinners from being blessed. There was no mercy on sinners. That's how they acted. No mercy. They deserve judgment. They deserve what they got. They made the dumb choice. They went the wrong way. They deserve it. Forget them. That was how the Pharisee and the elder son acted. And then they bragged on themselves. I didn't do that. So we got to be careful. We got to be careful. I'm reading a book that's a fictional book about Luke, how Luke was a slave, and he became a student, and he studied to be a doctor, and how he came in then into writing the gospel. It's a very interesting book. And while he's at the university, these writers have it that he met up with Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus being the Pharisee, and he describes himself in the book of Philippians as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and touching the law, blameless. You know, he's a very self-assured, confident, strong in his beliefs, debates at the drop of a hat, studied at the feet of Gamaliel, all of this, you know. And this is how Luke, a Gentile, a Greek, encounters him at the university. And Luke, at that stage, has a comment about religious people. And I wish I had written it down. I marked it last night in the book while I was reading. He says, that's just the way religious people are. They're judgmental. They're doctrinal, and they debate it. And it goes on and lists some other things, but at the end it says, and worst of all, noisy. Well, we know that the church was born in noise. It was noised abroad. Amen. They were all speaking in tongues. They were all rejoicing. We know that. Praise God. But we don't want to be these negative aspects the world is going to look at and say, don't need that. You've seen that bumper sticker? Dear Lord, deliver me from your followers. I've seen that bumper sticker more than once. And there are people who don't want to have anything to do with church. God help us to be the friends that would reach out. Not friends that would go along and coddle or condone or compromise to the point where we just say everything goes. No, no, no. The kind of friends that are saying, come on, there's something good here. Amen. I remember telling my brother, trying to witness to him, trying to help him to understand about serving God. And we fished together a lot. And this was our commercial fishing endeavor. And we traveled in high-speed boats to catch the tides and find the fish and so on. And we talked on the radio. And we tried to be real discreet, you know. Hey, it's time for a cup of coffee. I'm sure everybody understood that meant, get over here, there's a lot of fish. But we thought we were being real secretive, you know. And I told him, what would you think of me if I found the fish and I was pulling them in left and right? everything was great, and I didn't get on the radio and call you, what would you think? It wouldn't be very good, he said. And he knew what was coming. He knew I was bringing it around to the things of God. And then I told him, you know, I've found the best thing. I've found the most wonderful thing, and I just need to tell you about it. Yeah, I know, he said. Amen. A friend is going to reach out. Praise God. Not make the transition of, you know, going back to the things of the world, not fitting in with the world. No. But a friend reaching out and saying, come on, there's something better. Amen. Don't you like to tell somebody about a bargain you found? Oh, man, the store's got these on sale. And you can use your 10% off card. And if you wait for the first Tuesday of the month, you can even get it better. Provided you're over 55. Yeah, we like to tell folks about good deals. We want to tell them about the things of God. Amen. And let them know there's something good going on. Hallelujah. Now notice what the father says to that elder son. He gives him two points. He tells the elder son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Wow. You're in my presence all the time, he's saying. And everything that I have, I will give to you. Praise God. That's incredible, isn't it? Now that should have started his heart rejoicing. To realize he's in the presence of the Father. And what the Father has is accessible to him. It's available to him. Amen. Thank God. And I pray, God, help us to rejoice. That's a reason for rejoicing. Praise God. And then the end of Luke 15, the Father repeats the reason to rejoice. The New King James says, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. He repeats that phrase about the reason to rejoice. And oh, God help us to let that reason for rejoicing be repeated again and again in our church. The one who was dead spiritually is now alive in the Holy Ghost. The one who was lost is now found. Praise God. Hallelujah. Keep praying for your loved ones. Keep praying for your family. Keep reaching out to your acquaintances, your friends, and those that you work with, and see the hand of the Lord demonstrated in their life. And then rejoice that you're in the presence of the Father, and that all that he has is available to you as you reach out to him and receive from him. Praise God. All right, let's take a look at a couple of instances in the scripture where people were friends just like you described, and they fulfilled your working definition of a friend. First of all, a man named Barnabas, the son of consolation, or modern translations say the son of encouragement. That's the kind of man he was. He was a friend. Saul was converted. Saul of Tarsus, the one who stood there when stones smashed the life out of Stephen. He held the coats of the people who took off their coats and picked up stones and began to throw them at Stephen. And as that pile of stones grew, Saul of Tarsus was giving consent to his death, going along with it. He didn't stand up for him. He wasn't a friend for him. Even after a tremendous history lesson. Wow, what a great history lesson of Jewish history, Jewish heritage, that Stephen shared there in Acts chapter 7. It's great, a great thumbnail sketch of what Israel was doing. But they didn't like his altar call. You stiff-necked people, you always resist the Holy Ghost. Didn't quite have the outcome that he was hoping for. But he said something. Lay not this sin to their charge. And for Saul, I've got to believe that was way different than what he thought the outcome was going to be. And I believe that Saul dreamed about that. I believe Saul saw it in his waking moments. the bloody face of Stephen as rocks hit him, praying, lay not this sin to their charge. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then he died. It spurred Saul into even greater persecution. It caused him to just become a madman in trying to get rid of these Jesus-named tongue-talking people. And so he had documents from the priests to go to the town of Damascus and there hunt these people down just like they were rats in a alleyway or in a sewer, and he was going to extinguish them, exterminate them, do away with them. Well, we know the story. Praise God. He came face to face with the one he was persecuting. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. Praise God. What a powerful thing. He's converted. And so now in Acts 9 and 26, Saul came to Jerusalem. He wanted to join the disciples. They were all afraid of him. And believed not that he was a disciple. They thought it was a ruse. They thought it was just a fake way to draw the believers out, and then he would arrest them and kill them too, just like Stephen was killed. So they were afraid. But who stepped up to be a friend? Barnabas. Barnabas befriended him. He brought him to the apostles, declared about his divine encounter, and related how Saul was boldly preaching in Damascus about the name of Jesus. A total change. Isn't that repentance? 180 degree turn? Praise God. Going one direction, now he's going the other. That's repentance. Hallelujah. And he'd been baptized in Jesus' name. He'd received the Holy Ghost. Just an awesome thing. And now he's preaching. And Barnabas came alongside and put his arm around him and said, come on, let me introduce you to the apostles. Praise God. Now, quickly, Barnabas and Saul were sent to do the work of the Lord. They went on a mission trip. Elymas was blinded. He was a sorcerer. And the man he served was Sergius Paulus. And when Sergius Paulus saw that, he believed. Not all miracles are going to be the healing, a wonderful type. God can do a work of judgment too. He really can. I don't know how long Elymas was blind, but it happened, sure enough. And that was a sign and wonder that caused the man named Paulus to believe. Antioch, almost the whole city came together to hear. Wow, that's a huge impact right there. Barnabas and Saul escaped stoning in Iconium. The crippled man leaped and walked in Lystra. Barnabas was called Jupiter. Paul was called Mercury. And they had to, wait a minute. We're not Greek gods. We're just people. And they preached to them the word of God. And then finally it caught up. Paul was stoned. But the disciples stood around him and he rose up. And the next day he departed. If that wasn't a resurrection, at least it was a huge miracle of healing. Because you can imagine how bruised and bloody you would be if someone tried to end your life with throwing rocks at you. And I'm not talking D1, size rocks. I'm talking stuff that will knock your eyes out, knock your teeth out, break your ribs. That's what they used to stone people with. But this is what happened on that journey. Okay, so they go back, Barnabas and Saul. They return, and he's Paul by now. And then they decide, let's go on a journey again. Barnabas says, let's take John Mark. Paul says, no. He turned back last time when we were in Pamphylia, or Pamphylia, however you want to say it. Pamphylia sounds kind of fancy, doesn't it? He turned back from Pamphylia. I don't want to take him again. And the contention, the Bible says, was so strong. I was reading Chuck Swindoll about that. And he said, imagine how strong the feelings were for Barnabas, the son of consolation, the son of encouragement, to use contentious words. And then he wrote, Paul was a long way from writing about love in 1 Corinthians 13. Love does not seek to have its own way. Here he is, demanding to have his own way. Well, Paul left with Silas, we know, and Barnabas left with John Mark. Stood up for John Mark, a friend to John Mark. And Chuck Swindoll writes, God multiplied by dividing. And two gospel teams went out instead of just one. Praise God. But we don't know what happened to Barnabas and John Mark. We don't know. The scripture follows. Luke writes about Paul and Silas. Acts 16, they're in jail and then the jailbreak, all of that stuff. Just awesome stuff that we find in the Word of God. But Barnabas was being a friend to John Mark. And 2 Timothy 4 and 11 would never have become a reality had not Barnabas been that friend to John Mark that he needed. Paul, later on, writes, bring John Mark with you because he's profitable to me for the ministry. That never would have happened had Barnabas not stepped up to be a friend. See how vital being a friend is? Amen. And how much it can make a difference? Now, Colossians 4 and 10, in the modern translations, reveals that actually John Mark was a cousin to Barnabas. So not only was he a friend, he was being family, as well as in the faith. And that's quite a bond, a friend, a family, and faith. Very good. Thank God that we have that. Amen. And the blessings of God come as a result. But being a friend is so, so important. Okay, so I'll hurry on here. Paul's friends in Acts 19 and 31 wouldn't let him go into the theater where there was about to be a riot. This is when they're crying out, great is Diana of the Ephesians and so on. His friends wouldn't let him go in there because it was a threatening place. Friends don't let friends get in trouble. Friends don't let friends go to hell. They step up. They say, wait a minute, that's not a good idea. Let's do something else. Wait a minute, you don't need to be spending time with him or her. Come on, let's go do something better. Amen. That's important, see? Friends have to do that. Now, in Acts 9 and 30, when and Paul is preaching, this time preaching boldly in the name of Jesus, and he confronts some Grecians about their views of Hellenistic things and so on, and he refutes them concerning the Messiah and all of this, and he's full of debate, and just like he was when he was with Gamaliel and at the university and all of this stuff. Now, however, he's a champion of the name of Jesus that he was trying to destroy to begin with. And they're so upset, they're about to kill him. But his brethren knew of it, and they sent him away to Caesarea and then to Tarsus. Friends stepped up and helped him. Praise God. So the Lord says, I have called you friends. That's a good calling, isn't it? A good calling. Paul said, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now, that doesn't mean they're not called. You can be a friend to the wise and to the mighty and to the noble. I still believe we can catch a fish that's got a coin in its mouth. Amen. And a new building can be added on here just like that. Oh, yeah, I believe that. Praise God. Be the friend that will catch that fish. Praise God. But God hath chosen the foolish, the weak, the base, or the margin says, insignificant. That's what God chooses, to bring to naught the things that are. The things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are, to show them up, to show what God can do. And the whole underlying reason there is found in 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh can glory in His presence. It's not you, it's not me, it's Him. Praise God. He's the one who does the work. That's your calling. Paul said, I forget those things that are behind. I press for the things that, or I reach rather, for the things that are before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Thank the Lord. He calls you friends. Amen. And it's a high calling. We desire to step into that realm. And I'll finish up here real quick. We're called to be saints. And with grace and peace, Romans 1 and 7. I'll just go through these real fast. It's a holy calling, 2 Timothy 1 and 9. We're holy brethren with a heavenly calling, Hebrews 3 and 1. We're called out of darkness into His marvelous light, 1 Peter 2 and 9. We're called unto His eternal glory, 1 Peter 5 and 10. See the transition? See the change? A friend will help you make those changes. A friend will help you reach levels that you had not reached by yourself. Praise God. A friend that the Lord calls us to be means we are going to make changes. Our schedules change. Doesn't a friend change their schedule for you? You call them up, I need some help. Well, I was going to do this, but yeah, I'll come and help you. I can do that later. A friend changes their schedule. A friend opens their wallet or purse and says, here, I'll pay for that. A friend is going to do things for you and with you. The Lord has called you friends. How much do you change your schedule, your budget, your appearance, your priorities, your attitude? How much do you change? Amen. You're a holy calling. You're holy brethren. We're not the same way that we were before the Lord changed us. Amen. Our priorities have changed. We allow the Lord to change us. And because we're friends, it does matter how we look. It does matter what our appearance is. It does matter what the scriptures say about hair and modest apparel and all of these aspects of difference that we are to make. Women are to look like women, men look like men. Amen. Because we are friends that have been called by the Almighty. Oh, man. It's amazing what the Lord is able to do in us and through us. And we're not going to go back to that dark and dim and dingy setting that we were in before the Lord let His light shine on us. No, we're going to walk in the light. And we're going to call others and say, come on, this is awesome. This is incredible. This is marvelous. Praise God. Amen. And that change is going to be evident in our lives in so many small things. Because a friend is faithful in small things as well as great big things. If I had $1 million, I'd help you out. But what about the $100 you got in your pocket? Small things, okay? A friend makes a difference in those small things. And some may say, oh, that doesn't matter. Oh, that's not important. God thinks it's important. That's why He put it in His Word. Amen. How much are you willing to be a friend of God and let those changes come to your life? And then you extend that call to others. Praise God. You're a friend for faith. You're a friend that rejoices when another sinner comes to discover what you have found to be true. And you've, in the history of serving God, has God ever failed you? That song from Brother Merle Ewing, You write it all down. Every time Jesus fails you. Go ahead, keep track. Write it in your diary. Jesus failed you? Jesus let me down. Oh, my goodness. It won't happen. But oh my, what about the other way? God help us to be a friend of the Lord that's not going to let him down. Not going to just relegate that stuff. Oh, that doesn't matter. Oh, that's not important. No, we're going to be his friend. Amen. And let the changes come to us that will make him rejoice and be delighted and glad in us. Be a friend of God. Let's stand today. Be a friend of God. That means we'll do his work. That means we'll be like him. Amen. We'll take on his characteristics. And eventually, this is what's so cool, we're going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. The world's fashions are so important to some people. Philippians 3:21 tells us we're going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Amen. Because he's able to subdue all things unto himself. And so I let myself be subdued. I let myself be surrendered. I let myself be submissive. He gives me directions about my hair. I'll follow his direction. He gives me directions about my appearance. I'll follow his direction. He gives me direction as far as modesty and loyalty and faithfulness and support and work and on and on and on. All of the things that you mentioned that a friend does. I'll be his friend. I've called you friends. Hallelujah. Amen. Can you do the chorus, I'm a friend of God, or is that...
I can do it.
You can give it a try? Let's gather in here, right?